This is the highlight, isn't it, of the day now, that the living God of the universe is going to talk to us as his family here, just for us, what we need to know for him, to live for him. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. And although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. That's the end of the first reading. Second one coming up shortly. So if you still got page 1174 in front of you, put that there. And we'll continue at verse 14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Dear Lord, your word is absolutely stupendous. We thank you so much for causing our dear brother Paul, sitting in a prison in Rome, to write your word, what you want to say to us now in Dagenham this Sunday morning. And Father, help us to understand. Help me to explain it clearly. help us to understand what you're saying to us today and what it means for us as a body of your people as we live for you this week and personally, wherever we go, whatever we're doing, knowing, Lord, that you are God and Lord everywhere. And you go before us everywhere. So we are safe and secure to live for you. In school, work, shops, factory, anywhere and everywhere. Amen. Ephesians, two main things. This is a bit of a recap. Previously in Ephesians, if you've not been the last 2 weeks, if you've just come, and if you have been the last 2 weeks, just a bit of a recap. Two main themes. God's purposes to bring the good news to every person on earth so that they can accept that and grow that offer. That purpose is unstoppable. And secondly, you'd never believe this unless it was written here as true. God brings that purpose about as we, his church, with all our failings, cooperate with his Spirit to do it. And God always does what he purposes. That's the two things. Hold on to that, if nothing else. But let's have a little recap. Ephesus, this letter written by Saul in prison, AD 62. He'd been to Ephesus. I haven't put this on yet, have I? We're going a bit high tech today. Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Are we in? Am I on? Good. Here we go. Turn that one off. Sorry, it's me probably. Ephesus, here it is. Ephesus, we're quite good at Ephesus now, aren't we? There's a big gateway city between east and west. 250,000 people. Sorry, don't cover it up. Right, 250,000 people. 250,000 people. Very cosmopolitan, very buzzy, very a bit like London, really. There's Ephesus, mainly a Jews, but mainly Gentiles. If you shipped up at Ephesus, you go up the Acadian Way, this wonderfully marbled place, up to the amphitheater, 24,000 people in this amphitheater on a good day. And when Paul was there, it was a bad day for Paul in one sense, because 24,000 people in there, and they brought him before them. Here's this is the Arcadian Way. Wonderful, isn't it? Even as a ruin, it's impressive, isn't it? And also they had some fantastic buildings. I mean, this is the Library of Celsus. Isn't that lovely? Better than the library in Harrow Wood. You know, there's no graffiti on this either. Amazing, isn't it? But dominating the whole of Ephesus, if you've been here for a couple of weeks, you would know that. Dominating the whole of Ephesus, the shadow in which this whole city lived, was the temple of Artemis, the great goddess of Ephesus. This temple, four times the size of the Parthenon, massive. One of the ancient wonders of the world, seventh ancient world. They would have feast weeks, not just feast days. They have feast weeks, and people from all over the known world would come to Ephesus to praise the name of our great goddess Artemis. And when Paul went there with the gospel of Jesus, they dragged him in front of that 24,000 in that auditorium, chanting for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Your God's rubbish." Well, they didn't say that bit, but that's what they meant. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." Not a good place to start the gospel. It's a bit like Harold Wood. Not a good place. Oh, sorry, I'm Chris Knowles. I belong to St. Peter's Harold Wood. In case you wonder, I just got shipped up on the wrong bus. Not a good place. And in one sense, humanly speaking, no place is a good place, humanly speaking. And then we got into that first chapter. And that first chapter is all what God has done for us. He's chosen us. He's forgiven us. He's given us a new life. He's brought us into his family. You know, as the old It's his own Monty Python. What have the Romans ever done for us? If you're having a rough day, just read Ephesians 1. If you're a Christian, this is what God has done for you. And then at the second half, the great thing is he's brought us into the church. And that God's plans and purposes in that second half of Ephesians 1. And it's through the church, through you and me. But God's plans and purposes for eternity are worked out. Have you got an important job? You know, in your workplace or at school? I was never a prefect. I was never anything really. At work, I got one promotion after 9 years. They realized they made a mistake, but I'd already done it. And I was in the union, so they couldn't wind it back. They couldn't go. Normally, the company I joined, you worked for them for 42 years. So after 30, they gave me the elbow. They couldn't take me anymore. I was not a big shot at work. Not a mover or a shaker. And neither is the church. In our society, we're not movers and shakers. We're not the big deal. We're not the people who forge ahead, who determine the policy and direction of the UK. No, we're just I'm not looking at any individual, but we're just historic relics. You know, we're just a bit of a dinosaur left over from a, you know, so-called golden age that's well past its sell-by date. Don't believe that. That's not true. It's through the church. And when God talks about the church, he doesn't talk about, you know, St. Paul's and St. Peter's. He talks about his body in Dagenham, his body in Harrow Wood. And when you think about it, what chapter 2, what is the sort of the raw material that God has got to bring about these incredible things? Chapter 2. I'm wearing the t-shirt again. It says at the start, we were sinful, following our own cravings, our sinful desires. We were dead. We were spiritually dead corpses. And it says, and we were by nature, in verse 4, objects of wrath. And I've got that t-shirt, that horrible heavy metal, venomous band spitting out vomit and ugh, object. That's what you are in our sinfulness. We are objects of wrath. Not very prepossessing to change the world for good. Chapter 2, verse 4. So what chance have we got to do anything good? Objects are wrath, rightly, under God's judgment, because we're going our own way all the time. But now, if you have a look at chapter 2, verse 4, but now... But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive as spiritual corpses in Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And it was by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in kindness to us in Christ. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And even that's not what you've done. That's a gift. Not by works that no one can boast. So objects of wrath, not nice. Objects of wrath, tear off that t-shirt and become trophies of grace. Trophies of grace. You know, they talk about footballs, you know, before they retire. What do you get in your trophy cabinet? What's God got in his trophy cabinet? Us. To do wonderful things that he does, even through us. So objects of wrath become trophies of grace. But there's a big problem in the church in Ephesus. Some of them are Jews before becoming Christians, but most of them are Gentiles. And you know what? That's not a good mix. Because for hundreds of years, there was mutual hatred and loathing between Jews and Gentiles. I was trying to think of an example of that. Have you ever been in Ireland and spoken to an orange man and a member of the IRA? Or have you ever been to America and sat down with a member of the Ku Klux Klan or someone of the Black Panthers, you know, the rebellious anarchist group. That's Jews and Gentiles. They couldn't stand each other. There was a dividing wall of hostility, says in the back end of that chapter. A dividing wall of hostility. There was a dividing wall of hostility in Berlin put up by the Russians in 1962. It stayed there till 1989. And then against all odds, the Berlin Wall came down. I never thought that I would ever live to see that. This dividing wall of hostility between the capitalists and the communists was brought down. And we believe that the prime mover in that was God. So there was joy in that city. And if you speak to a German, it's just incredible. Let's have a read of Ephesians. The dividing wall of hostility. Ephesians chapter 2. Says Jesus. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth, that's verse 11, are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves a circumcision, who are proud of it. Remember, at that time, you as Gentiles were separate from Christ, excluded from fellowship, foreigners, without hope, without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, the cross. For he is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. He's destroyed that in the cross and made us into one new humanity. And I see it here. It's just wonderful. See, this isn't just fluffy words to make you feel good. This is a reality that you live out under God. You're a trophy of his grace that he can, what he does, that the UN and all the agencies spend billions doing and can't do it, bring down the walls of hostility between people. And what does he do when he brings down the walls of hostility? He brings you into the church. And that's not a building that's old and cold. I showed you this picture last week. The church is people. That's what St. Peter's Church looks like. That's what your church looks like. It's people. It's you and me people. It's all sorts of odds and ends type people. And we belong. There's this incredible sense of belonging and welcome. That's what he does. That's what God does. And only God can do that. No one else can get anywhere near it. And so we come to our chapter. Chapter 3. For this reason, because Christ has brought us together as his church, and verse 22 of chapter 2, and in Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And for this reason, what God has done and brought down the wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ. See, that doesn't say he's a prisoner of the Romans, which he is in one sense. But he's a prisoner of Christ for the sake of you Gentiles. And it wasn't a lot of fun being in a Roman prison, I'm sure. It really wasn't. And what for a sort of a go-go sort of person like Paul, who was always active. But for your sake, he's in prison because of Christ. And you notice Paul never moans about it. Never, ever moans about it. And he never, in all his prayers, you know, and I've had a look at this and perhaps I've missed it, but he's never wrote in any of his prayers that he asked to be released. And when he talks about his suffering and ours, which comes with the territory, I don't like that. I want a suffering bypass me. But if you're a Christian, that comes with the territory. He never asks necessarily for them to be released. He always asks for strength to endure, strength to keep trusting Jesus in the suffering. I don't understand this fully, but no one does, but God does. It's even to shine through. Look, most of his letters are in prison. Well, he's in prison, but they shine through, don't they? He doesn't moan about the food. He doesn't moan about the Romans. He doesn't moan the rats have ate his lunch. I'm here because God's purpose. I don't understand it, but I'm still praising God. And when we see other people, like we saw our brother here, doesn't that encourage you when you see our people in your own church family bear up under suffering and hard conditions, perhaps that go on for years and years through failing health? In our church, the older folks that I work with, the greatest joy I see in them is most of them are getting to that stage where their health is, you know, gradually going down and down. And yet their trust and desire to serve Jesus in many of them is going up and up. It's a miracle. Only God can do that. And surely you have heard about the administration. We're back in Ephesians 3 now. Of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. The mystery he's talking about is the mystery in verse 6. It's something that was previously hidden, but now made known. And this is it. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles, so as well as Jews, are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ. So that's the mystery, that God can bring all sorts of people from all sorts of different backgrounds who, humanly speaking, probably couldn't stand each other, who were brought up that way. All different personalities and temperaments, he brings them together. Is this church known as the togetherness place in Dagenham? I hope it is. This togetherness where all are welcome, all are on the same footing, all equally valued, all equally rejoiced in. Only God can do that. But he does it. And I know you a little bit, and I see the evidence of that he does it. And it's absolutely joyful. So this is lived out. Paul can never get over that. He can't get over something else as well. Look at verse 7. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace. In other words, it was God that gave me. He didn't sign up, as it were, his idea to be the best evangelist the world had ever seen, which he was. That wasn't his idea. When he went to Damascus, to kill and imprison Christians. Remember that? And what did God do? What did Jesus do? He arrested him on the road. He arrested Paul, but didn't judge him, which I'm sure Saul of Tarsus must have thought, it's the end of me now. He gave him a new life and a new job to do, to bring this good news to the whole world. And Saul, he gave him a new name. Saul, his name was after the king of Israel, great first king who started off well anyway. King, big man. Saul of Tarsus thought he was a big man. In human terms, he was the best of his generation. He was the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was going places. And then when Jesus changed his direction, he changed his name to Saul, not to Paul, not Saul the big shot king, because there's only one king, Jesus. Paul means little, but not insignificant. And he never got over that he who persecuted Christians to death and enjoyed doing it says, I'm the least of all God's people, that this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. I mean, as a well-brought Jew, the only good Gentile was a dead Gentile. He wouldn't be in the company of Gentiles because he would deem himself ritually unclean. They were so beyond the pale. But look at that. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of the mystery. In other words, how it all works out. Verse 10. God's intent was that now, through the church, through you and me, this motley crew, my word, we're well motley, aren't we? I look at you, you're pretty motley. This is the motley crew of the church. That's us, all sorts, shapes and sizes, but all united together, going upwards as God leads. Through this motley crew, through you and me, in all our faults, in all the stuff we do wrong, and all the things we promise but don't deliver. Through you, through us, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, let alone down here. See, we are the trophies of his grace. Through us, the vitality, the reality of God is made known. What does that mean? How important then is your life? How important is the life of this church? It is a massive eternal significance and importance, not just sort of a fag end of an ideal and a philosophy that's outlived its usefulness and just won't go away. No, you, and what does that mean to you? What it means, there's no place for false humility. That is not God honoring. There's no place for that. When God calls people to be part of his team, he doesn't call people who can't do it, because by his spirit in us, he will do it. He doesn't call people to be failures. He doesn't get it wrong. He didn't call you when he was having a rough day. He called you personally to be involved together in the ministry through which he changes not only the world, but eternity. And you will only see that. We will only see that in heaven. And it will thrill us for the first 10 million years, I reckon, just to see what God has done through us when we weren't even aware of it. The numbers of people who will come up to you and say, thank you for that little time you spent with me that helped me to see who Jesus was. Or that time you just loved me and I could see what kindness looked like for the first time in a tough world. According to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, verse 12, in him and through him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. How can I, Chris Knowles, serial sinner, self-centered to the core, still as a Christian, how can I approach the heavenly throne? Not for myself. I'm not worthy. But you know how I can approach the heavenly throne? Do you know how you can approach the heavenly throne? We can approach the heavenly throne because we're in the royal kingdom. Because you are a son and daughter of the king. You have access to him because of that relationship. King Charles is the same age as me. When he was little, he could just go in to see the queen anytime he liked. When the queen came to Harrow Wood and I stood in the queue with my little flag, she came around in this big limo. I've been waiting there for 3 hours. Do you know what? She went straight past me. Didn't even notice I was, yeah, you wouldn't believe that, would you? Didn't even notice I was there. I was more interested in the flipping corgi. But you see, you and I are in the royal family. That changes everything. And sometimes sensitive Christians can feel, I've got, you know, especially if you've had a bad day and you know you've sinned. You know you've lived a couple of days as if really not even thought about God. Don't let that stop you still coming. If you're a daughter, a son of the king, you've got access to him all the time. And he wants you to come to know him and talk with him and talk about all sorts of stuff all the time. That's just brilliant, isn't it? You see, that's who we are as Christians. If we're not just ordinary people who just had a bit of religion tacked onto the side. And as we've sung, it's not our religious deeds, is it? It's the relationship that God has started and purposes, which doesn't finish. So if you're feeling low on yourself, you feel you don't matter, and you've had a bad day at work or whatever, or at home, don't forget, you're a son and daughter of the King. You can come to him anytime. You haven't got, you're at the moment now, have you ever you've got to make appointment for everything. Have you noticed that? It's driving me up the wall because I'm rubbish on computers. So I've got to make my own appointment to have a blood test. And I tried online. I just can't do it. I said, oh, phone this number. I phoned that number for 2 hours. It just kept ringing. You've got to make an appointment. You have a friend take blood out of you. I had to get my granddaughter to do it in the end. You don't need to make an appointment for the Lord of Almighty. You can just rock up, talk to him. Brilliant, isn't it? Don't get better than that, does it? Where are we? Oh, yeah. In him and through him, verse 12, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And then he says this. I ask you, therefore, do not be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. You see, when the Christians heard that this great apostle Paul, he'd started that church 10 years before. When they heard he was banged up in prison, what do you think they felt? Well, no one gets out of a Roman prison. That's the end of him. How disappointing it is, because he's our leader. He's the main, he's the pioneer. What are we going to do without him? We'd be discouraged, couldn't we? Given the sort of the go-go sort of bloke that Paul is, I could think he could be really seriously fuming. Lord, what am I doing banged up in this cell? I want to get out with the good news. How do you approach difficulties in your life? How did you approach lockdown when you couldn't go out? I really struggled with that. How do you approach it at times when you can't do what you want to do, where it's through failing health? And you've got that coming to you if you're not, yeah, that's coming to everybody. Do we get disappointed? Do we moan to God about why is this happening to me? What sort of view have you got on suffering? I want a suffering bypass. That's not realistic anyway. And God deals with reality. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you. Why is this suffering helpful to them? He's not able to go out on the mission field. How can that be helpful to them? Well, it's as he bears up under the suffering that his evidence of faith under fire encourages us. And it's true in your church, isn't it? You think of the folks who've encouraged you in your faith most. It's often those who have a tough life, not an easy one. And often how they approach the difficulties of life make you think, wow, this God must be great, because what he's doing through the suffering that my dear sister's going through, or my dear brother. See, I just think for me, any sort of suffering is an imposition. But God's in charge of everything. Roman, when I first went into hospital, I hadn't been in hospital for 40 years. Went in hospital 4 years ago. Pain like I've never known before. You know how blokes, we can really handle pain, can't we? But it was terrible. And I was really anxious, really, honestly. Suddenly all the tide of my faith had gone, started going out pretty quick. And then I read Romans 8. Romans 8:28. That was my reading for the day. For we know that in all things, God works for the good for his people. I knew that verse. I'd even written it out and put it up in a nice place, you know, under a picture of Lake Windermere. And then I knew that verse. For in all things, God works for the good of his people who are called by his grace. Basically, that's Romans. Do you believe that? Paul believed it. And he wants us to believe it. That's what he wants the Ephesian brothers and sisters to believe it. And then he prays for us. And then that leads to prayer. Wonderfully, it leads to prayer. For this reason, that reason that the Gentiles and Jews are together, all one. They're part of this incredible body. It says at the end of chapter one, with Christ as the cornerstone, and it grows its people. And of course, on this body, you know that everyone's got a job to do. They say, don't they? You know, the Church of God is using a nautical analogy. Is a battleship, not a cruise liner. I'd love to go on a cruise. Just love to lay in there, you know, and let everyone else do it. No. The church is not a cruise liner. Everybody has a part to play. And God calls everybody to play that part. No one's just sitting on the subs bench waiting to get on. You've all got a part to play. We all have, which uniquely only I can play. Do you know that? So what does that mean about me? Whether you've been on the PCC, you've led this, led that, or just an oik in the seats. There's no such thing. You, each one of us, as we're sitting here, are handpicked by name, by Jesus, the Lord of the universe, who never gets anything wrong, who loves us to bits, to play our part in this body. Now, do you know that? Do you live that out? Or you think, well, there's important people in Dagenham Parish Church, so I'm just making up the numbers. No. Nobody makes up numbers. Jesus hasn't died so you can just sit here and make up the numbers. And as we're getting old, he might say, I need more make numbers. There's one thing we can all do, can't we? Just pray. And that probably... that's the hardest thing to do, because prayer, like nothing else, says, I'm dependent on you, Jesus. I can't do anything without you. But when he hears that, in a sense, God goes into overdrive then to use us. Not the clever ones, not the ones in the positions, not the ones who've got all the gifts and stuff. The only thing you need to be used by God is the sense that you need him. You got it? You still got it? Still working here? Which are you? Where are you on this? And don't forget, this is going up. And so he prays. He prays for us. This is what he prays. I pray. He prays some fantastic. He doesn't say, he doesn't pray the prayers that Steve might pray. Oh, God bless Joel and make him good. That's a miracle anyway, isn't it? But, he doesn't pray little prayers like that, does he? Look at what he prays. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you, corporate you, with power, through not your own power, not going pumping in the gym, through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your heart, right at the center, the control center of your life. Christ may dwell there, directing, encouraging, empowering, comforting, understanding. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in this love, may have power, together with all the saints, that's all the rest of us, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. We sing that song, so high you can't get over it, so low. You don't sing that song? So wide, you can't get around it. We call that the black eye chorus in St. Pete's. Everyone goes like that and you get whacked in the eye. But it's a great truth, isn't it? It's a great truth. His love is so big, isn't it? That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What is that? That's a wonderful phrase, isn't it? Dear folks here, that you may be filled with all the measure of the fullness of God. Oh, wow. That sounds impressive. That sounds quite holy. That sounds quite good. Do you know what it means? You may be filled with all the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God? It's the fruit of the Spirit, isn't it? Galatians 5:22. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, gentleness, kindness. That's what he's praying for us. And that's what the world is short of. But that's what God, that's the trophy of grace. He shows the world what he's like: loving, kind, self-controlled, faithful, forgiving. And we display that, wonderfully display that. And that's what he prays, that we'll continue to do that. And he ends up with this incredible ending at verse 21. Can we read this together? 2021. Have you got the page? Can we have a go at reading this together? It's on page 1174, is it? 75. Can we read this together? That's Ephesians 3, if you've got it, verses 20 to 21 together. Now to him who is able more immeasurably than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Just a final challenge then. Thank you for being with me in the last 3 weeks. Just a little conclusion, just three challenges from our time in Ephesians. First of all, at DPC, what does it look like for you to belong? Work that one out. And how can we encourage each other to belong? The second one is a bit of a warning. What is the danger then of not fully playing our part, trying to treat this as a cruise liner rather than a battleship? What is the danger that we might just turn the wick down and just go to sleep, as it were, or cool? You know, there's an illustration that a coal's in the fire. It's hot and warm. When a coal falls out of the fire, what happens? Cools off and is useless. Be in the middle. Be here. It's great that you're here today. And the third thing, what will you pray for your church, God's church family here, based on what we've been hearing? Perhaps you might go home and just read those prayers that Paul prays and pray one. I find it easy. I don't find praying easy. So I just pray the prayers of the Bible. Let's do that now, shall we? Let's pray. Dear Lord, I pray that your people here and myself, being rooted and established in love, may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses all knowledge, that we may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God's, all his love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, and live that out in the coming days to his praise and glory. Amen. Just one other thing. If you're in Ephesus, the temple of Diana was immovable. This had been going on for hundreds of years. And in Ephesus, these little churches are these nobodies, yeah? Do you know what that temple looks like now in Ephesus? I'll show you. Back into the 19th century, there's been big archaeological digs at Ephesus. They couldn't find it till one day they found it in a muddy swamp. And all that was left was about 10 bits. And they were all in the swamp, and they just put them up to give you some idea what it was like. So it goes from that. It's pathetic, that. This little church in Ephesus, how many people in the world say they acknowledge Jesus as Lord? Do you know how many? In every country of the world. those who do this counting, you know, the mission agencies, 2.8 billion people on this planet owe an allegiance to Jesus joyfully. You never met anyone who worships Artemis? Thank you very much.